Good morning, and welcome to the International Gathering of Capital Community Church, Beijing, on this Sunday, June 28. I'm Craig Bruninger, speaking to you from exile in the United States. Today, we will be continuing in our study of the book of 1 Peter. Please have your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 4 when we begin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today from many places in this world. We come to you today from many different kinds of weeks, different successes and failures, different stumblings, different struggles, different choices, different joys, different circumstances. But we, who are your children, come before you, the one God, and we will open your word, the one book. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. A number of years ago, I was an elder at a church I attended. I was told that one of the younger guys in church was interested in being baptized. He was in his later 20s, very hardworking, running a couple of businesses on his property. He attended the church service frequently, although work often took him away on Sundays. After a couple of phone calls, I finally got a hold of him and said, "I hear you want to talk about being baptized." He replied, "Nope, don't want to talk about it, just want to do it." When I replied that we did need to meet and make sure he understood what baptism was, he said he was very busy for a few weeks, and if I wanted to talk, I would need to come to a shop and speak while he worked. I gladly went to his shop and asked him why he wanted to be baptized. I heard him state that as a sinner against God, he has put his trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his salvation. He then stated that he heard that baptism was the next thing to be done to proclaim this truth, and so he wanted it done. Frequently, I am too much the talker and a little too hesitant the doer. When we look at the life of Peter, we see he was a very practical man of action. He spoke and acted quickly and decisively, sometimes showing deep insight into what Jesus was saying, and yet also frequently showing no insight into what Jesus was saying. And yet, in spite of missing the point Jesus was making so often, he was teachable, willing to be corrected, and willing to put into action that which he had just learned. Being this kind of hard-working, practical fisherman, Peter, in his writing, has little interest in long theoretical discussions. Truth was meant to be lived, not simply talked about and then ignored. If there was a cause worth fighting for, then fight. If an urgent situation arose, then roll up your sleeves and act on it. Even Peter's writing does not beat around the bush. To make his points, he gets down to the basics and doesn't leave much room for comfortable inaction. Urgency leads to simplicity of action. Our quick 6-week study of the book of 1 Peter is somewhat like trying to explain a 2-hour movie with a collection of a dozen frames from the movie. Individual pictures might allow us to study that picture at length and in great depth, but it does not allow us to see the picture in the context of the total flow of the movie. Last week in his talk on chapter 3, John mentioned that when we look at the individual passages and verses, we need to make sure we are seeing them through a biblical worldview and Peter's specific context. Seeing Peter's comments regarding husbands and wives and slaves out of the context of his whole book will give us a distorted view of his message. Let's remind ourselves of the context, the bigger picture in Peter's letter. As we have been studying the book of 1 Peter, we have used the phrase, a new people, as a helpful tool in understanding and applying what Peter has written. Peter is continuing what we see throughout the whole New Testament, when we read of the changed life that follows conversion. This is when God has freed us and fully forgiven us our sins. That is when the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul refers to this as, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." He states, "The old things have passed away, all things have become new." And now that we are a new creation, we have a new heart, the lifelong process of transformation begins for each of us who are believers. This radical series of changes results in new attitudes, new motives, new habits, new pursuits, new purposes, new loves, and changing friendships. So the newness of being a new creation, a new people in Jesus Christ, results also in a changed relationship with the world around us. And Peter gives us specific instructions so that instead of being surprised and overwhelmed by what will happen, we can have a mature outlook and be prepared for what we will now face in this world. Let's read through the first 6 verses of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." With the word "therefore," Peter is referring to the foundation which he has laid in the previous chapters. It was through the suffering and the death of Christ that our sins were atoned, and through his resurrection that he gave us new life. So in light of what Peter has just said about Christ, he is going to give us some practical conclusions regarding how we now can think and behave. Because we are a new creation in Jesus Christ, there has been a change which has happened in our own heart. We now have new desires. While we still struggle with fleshly human desires, we no longer find pleasure and comfort in trying to fulfill them. In fact, we are now discovering a new desire, a desire to live according to the will of God. Because of this change of heart within us, Peter calls us to action, to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. We are to have the same attitude as a soldier would have in preparing to go out to battle. The mature soldier will not be surprised when they come into conflict. He will be prepared. I am to arm myself with the truth that since Jesus is done suffering for our sin, and I have died with him and then was made alive as a new creation, I no longer have to live my life trying to fulfill my own fleshly desires. As a new creation of God, I now get to join with Jesus and live for the will of God. I no longer try to find my purpose, my joy, my hope in fleshly human desires. For I now find my hope in Christ and what he is doing, and in the work of God that I now get to join with him. And that is now my purpose, my joy, my identity, and my hope. The world, as seen in my old friends, is surprised at this change. They cannot understand why I no longer join with them as they seek their purpose and pleasure and hope and identity in the things of the world. And since their pursuit of their identity, pleasure, and hope is found through living according to their fleshly human desires, they are not only surprised at your change, but also feel judged and rejected by your change. And they often respond with resentment, if not outright hostility and rejection towards you. Peter says, those of us who are believers Do not be surprised when this happens. Peter now continues with his warning against surprises and his call to action on our part in verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The end of all things is near. The phrase literally means the goal of all things has come near. Peter has presented Christ as our hope in heaven at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the word of the Father to return to earth to complete the work of the Father on earth in fulfilled salvation and judgment. In this current time, at the time of Peter's writing, and the time we live in now, having the end of all things being near refers to the suddenness and unexpectedness of the return of Christ. Christ could return at any moment. When we know the time is short, a sense of urgency sets in. A sense of urgency can commonly lead to a focus on clarity and simplicity. So the return of Jesus, which could occur at any moment, should not surprise us, catching us unprepared. In light of Christ's anytime return, we can use good judgment and stay calm in the spirit of prayer. Instead of panicking when disaster strikes the body, the home, the nation, we get to continue in prayer daily with an ongoing sense of God's purpose and God's urgency. Prayer lifts our eyes vertically up to the throne of God where Christ our hope is. With our eyes lifted high, we are able to sharpen our awareness, our understanding, our perspective, and thus our hope. We can then look horizontally at the circumstances of the world and respond with proper discernment to the seemingly out-of-control circumstances in our life. So I do not have to be stunned and paralyzed by difficult circumstances, the specifics of which might surprise me, but I am prepared for my response as I look up with a listening ear in prayer to my hope, Jesus Christ. And as my eyes and my hope are focused on the continuing work of Jesus Christ, my response on earth, whether in the words that I speak or actions that I do, they will be the words of God, and it will be the strength of God that accomplishes the work, so that God will be praised through Jesus Christ. And we will be able to celebrate on earth, even in the midst of great difficulty, with these words, "To God be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." We continue to Peter's final paragraph, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter continues with his warnings concerning surprises. Surprises, by definition, show that a specific event or circumstance in my life was not only completely unexpected by me, but perhaps even that I thought it never could or should happen to me. Surprises provide a window to my mind and soul, which allow me to perform a mind and soul assessment. The knee implant patient who is surprised that he is not able to go on a backpacking trip 2 days after his surgery is wrong. But he is not only wrong, his surprise shows much more about his lack of understanding how the body functions and how the body heals. The student who is surprised by a poor grade on a test which she has not studied for is not just showing evidence that she has a poor understanding of the test material. She is also showing she has a poor understanding of the whole process of learning. In this passage, Peter is saying that those who are surprised by the suffering in this world show they do not understand and accept the reality of living in a sinful world and following the path of Jesus Christ. And believers who are surprised when they suffer insult, mocking, rejection, shaming, and physical persecution because they are living and sharing the truth and life of Jesus Christ, they show that they do not understand the path that Jesus walked in his time on this earth, and the path that faithful followers of Jesus will walk as well. If Jesus was rejected, despised, shamed, and persecuted, our surprise should not be when we suffer the shame, but rather our surprise and concern should be if we don't experience some sort of suffering. It should make us question if our lifestyle and our words are evidence of our faith in Jesus, if they do not invite the same response from the sinful world that so hated and persecuted Jesus. That should be of great concern to us, since faithful followers of Jesus are promised suffering and persecution. So we are invited to get past the emotion of surprise, to get past the state of confusion and disorientation as we suffer in this world. And it is as we get past these responses that we will be able to accept God's invitation to rejoice, that we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. For that means we will also share in the great joy when the full glory of Christ is revealed in the age which is to come, which, as Peter previously stated, might be tomorrow. I would like to close with two classic responses to God's gift of suffering. Take the time later to come back and reread them, to grow in your understanding and in your joy in the midst of the suffering that God gives you. How firm a foundation! When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Taken from the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And from a work of C.S. Lewis, as he discusses the problem of pain, he says this: I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contentedly fallen and godless condition, absorbed in a merry meeting with my friends for the morrow, or a bit of work that tickles my vanity today, a holiday or a new book, when suddenly a stab of abdominal pain that threatens serious disease, or a headline in a newspaper that threatens us all with destructions, sends this whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first I'm overwhelmed, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be in at all times. I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, and that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed and for a day or two become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strengths from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Peter's letter was written to Christians who faced desperate circumstances, unfair treatment, unexpected disasters, undeserved sufferings, circumstances which we find true even today. Peter here continues in his theme of the hope we have in Jesus, giving us practical insights and instructions to help us not merely survive the flames, but thrive in their midst, rejoicing in our very present hope, Jesus Christ. Amen.